And he always had time for individuals. And he gave each person that he spoke to his full attention. And he listened as well. That's where we were last Sunday morning, the way he used questions. Now we really began the series with Peter and fishing all night and catching nothing. He watched Jesus preach to the crowds. He said, are you telling me to go out and throw the nets on the other side of the boat? No. But nevertheless, at your word, I'll do it. And that's springboarded these messages I've been bringing. We've been to the wedding at Cana. Whatever he tells you to do, fill the water pots, do it. Then we run into the midnight encounter with Nicodemus on the rooftop. Listen to the wind. And we pushed on then to the woman by the well at Sychar. And then I pushed you right on because it was Palm Sunday. Hey, go and fetch me a donkey. And then, of course, on Easter Day, he takes broken hearts and mends them, backslidden hearts, and restores them, and ordinary folk, and ignites their heart. They get a burning heart because they talk with him. And then last week, I was looking at the questions on the shoreline with Peter. What do you need? What's the priority in your life? And so on. Now, come with me to John 5. Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now, there is at Jerusalem near the sheep gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda. It's surrounded by five covered colonnades. And listen to this. And here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. And one who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. And while I'm trying to get in, somebody else goes down ahead of me." And then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once, the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. We have some announcements about the week. Here they are. All about choices. Choices. It's not about the dreams that we dream. It's only about the choices that we make. And life-changing events, they don't happen by accident. They're not determined by the stars. There's no such thing, in the way I see it, such as chance. There's a wonderful little verse back in Proverbs 16. It says, "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." If you turn the pages of your Bible here, how will a character like Elijah, who's been running from Ahab for 3 years, how will they meet on Carmel Slope? Who brings that about? And when you think about Herod and John the Baptist, he'll take John the Baptist's head in that foolish decision-making that at the dance. How did they meet in Galilee? And when you think about Pilate and Jesus meeting in the judgment hall in Jerusalem, and Pilate is overwhelmed. How about Peter and Cornelius, the Roman centurion that will bring the gospel to the Gentile world in many ways. And what about Philip? He's on an evangelistic program over here, and there is an Ethiopian ambassador going down the desert of Gaza. And the two of them meet, and the gospel gets into Africa. Chance? Or there's something more? None of them were by chance. And in each of those situations, the people involved had to make a choice. And here we've just read the story about this invalid who's waiting by this large pool just north of the temple there in Jerusalem. And one day, a very special, a very unique moment occurs for him. It's when Jesus confronts him with these words. This is the conversation. Do you want to get well? Do you want to get better? And suddenly the man has to make a choice. Does he want to be healed, or does he want to stay as he is? It's make your time is up. Make your choice. It's up to you. Now, you heard me read how the pool of Bethesda is surrounded by these huge five covered colonnades. They closed it in. They were really monuments of wealth and prosperity, but the people lying at the base of them were sick and diseased. They were a motley collection of hurting people. And we don't know what it was. Was it the mineral? Was it the sulfur spring that bubbled up out of the ground? But the people thought that the bubbles would be caused by an angel, and they believed that the first person who got into the pool, when that water bubbled up, they would be healed. So it's feast time in Jerusalem. And Jesus goes there, not because he had to, not because it was expected of him, but he goes there to worship. He wants to be with the people who bring great joy to his heart. The city would have been packed, absolutely packed. Pilgrims hurrying down the narrow streets. Get the picture. Shopkeepers shouting for attention, dogs barking, donkeys braying, camels hissing, children playing their games. The stalls are everywhere. They're selling silks and they're selling tapestries and they're selling figs and they're selling olives and they're selling honey and chickens and pots and pans, and there's the smell of the baking and there's the smell of the incense and there's the smell of the unwashed bodies. And they're all mingling together. It's a conglomeration of sights and sounds. Fascinating mix of society with its varied lifestyles. So many people, so many situations, so many scenes. When I wrote my notes, I asked myself a question. Did Jesus stop to talk to the shopkeeper over there? Did he buy some fruit? Did he stop at all? Or was he striding purposefully towards the sheep gate so he could be at the pool of Bethesda? He's not going to teach the disciples anything. He's not going to draw a crowd. He's not even going to confront the authorities. Do you know why he's going there? Because people need him. So he's there. And he's always there. When you need him, you will discover he's right there. And there are only two things to think about in the story. The problem with the man by the pool, and Jesus, the man with the power. The man with the problem, the man with the power. Well, let's look at this problem by the pool. The best way I can try and get you to grasp this is to think of a nursing home. Overcrowded, understaffed, or think of a battleground strewn with wounded soldiers, or what you know because you've seen the pictures with me, those orphans that we rescue in Brazil or in India, or those street people that I've showed you the pictures of, abandoned in Delhi. If you can picture those things, then you will understand what was happening at the pool of Bethesda. It was just like that. And as people passed by the sheep gate, they would hear endless groaning, people crying in pain. They would see emaciated bodies. They'd see sad, pale faces looking up at them, trying to meet their gaze, and they would try and look away. Diseased, disfigured, dying men and women is what you found around the pool at Bethesda. Now let me help you understand what you are seeing. Number one, you are seeing people being crushed by their life situation. A great number of people used to lie, the blind, lame, the paralyzed, and one man in particular, a man paralyzed for 38, verses 3 and 4. It was devastating. It was heart-wrenching to see the people lying there. And all of the time, everyone is focused on the water, desperate, pinning their hopes that they are going to be the first to see the bubbling. Hoping against hope that they would be the first to react, the first to jump in, the first to fall into the water. And every one of them is concerned with their own problem and their own disability. And all of them are so preoccupied that no one saw Jesus when he suddenly stood there and watched what was going on. You are seeing people who are crushed by their life situations. Now, just a moment. This isn't just a story about an invalid in Jerusalem a couple of centuries ago. It's about a mirror image of our society today. We are surrounded by, we may be even part of, people who are crushed by their life experiences, by their life situations. The man is not nameless. There's no name given here. He's got my name. He's got your name. See, he had a problem, and then so do I, and so do you. Because ours is a Bethesda world. Ours is a society that is full of people who are disabled emotionally because of past or present abuse in their lives. People who are blind to truth and to hope and to purpose in their lives. People who are paralyzed. People who are incapacitated by their fear or by their addictions or by the habits that are destroying their lives. People who long for an angel's touch to transform their lives. And yet people who are so preoccupied with themselves and their problems that they have little time for anybody else. People crushed by their life experiences. But just think for a moment of this man. Focus on him. He has been sick for 38 years. He has very few options. He cannot walk. He cannot work. He cannot care for himself. He cannot even roll down the bank to get into the pool to cash in on the moment when the angel stirs the water. And time again, do you know what he would have seen? The mad, frantic, desperate, selfish scramble to try and be the first in the pool. And he saw others walk away with health and wholeness, and he'd missed out again. It missed out again. Almost every day I see that happening. Could be you. You know, we lie by our Bethesda pool. So out of things. So forlorn, so desperate for an answer to our life problems, but never seeming to get any help. Every day almost I'm talking with people who are paralyzed, unable to break habits and addictions, unable to take the first step of faith that would risk everything on Jesus. You see, when it comes to healing our spiritual need and condition, we don't have a chance. We don't have what it takes to get into the pool. The saddest thing, if you ask me about my ministry, 58 years. I've watched people come to the same church, sit in the same meeting, listen to the same message, and then I've watched them walk away. I've seen others who've gone away with the blessing of God, and then these others have stayed exactly the same. I watch people incapacitated with no spiritual power or growth or change of life. It's the saddest thing of all. I see it in the small meeting, I see it in the big meeting, in the thousands. Yet there's something else here that needs to catch our attention. These people who are being crushed by their life experience, their life situation, this paralyzed man, this crowd of needy men and women, they are all focused on the poor. They're all focused on what's going to happen to the water. And none of them have realized that God is right there. Jesus is standing right there. And he's the one who can change everything. And he's right there. So what's happening to them? They are missing the moment for a life change. I want to tell you something. He's here. He's here. He's in our service this morning. Jesus stood on the edge of that crowd, huddled around the pool. And out of all the people lying there that day, listen to this, Jesus saw him, the 38-year cripple, lying there. And that man will be blessed as a consequence. Why? All of you, why did none of you call out for help? When you saw what happened to the man, why didn't you shout for help? For 38 years, this man has missed the moment. He's missed the opportunity to get into the pool. And I have to tell you as a pastor, it's like so many. They miss their opportunity to do business with God. And the Bible is insistent about doing things here, now, today. Remember that story with the gynecological problem? Bleeding for 12 years. Spent everything that she had trying to get a cure from the doctors, and life was a major disaster. She couldn't have children, she couldn't worship, she couldn't go to the temple because she was ceremonially unclean. She was physically exhausted, she was spiritually ostracized. And then one day Jesus came her way, and the crowd impeded her way to him. And she has just one moment of opportunity, and she reaches out and catches just the bottom of his garment, of his cloak. And you know the story. Virtue flowed out of him. She's healed in a moment. Mark 5 says she came behind him in the crowd. And because she reached out to him, she's blessed and she's healed. I tell you week in and week out, I tell you again this morning, you come into a place here, Jesus is in touching distance. This is what we pray. This is what we dare to believe. This is why we act as we do. This is why we say what we say. I want you to know that Jesus is always within touching distance. He is within the range of your prayers. He's within touching distance of your faith. So you have to reach out to him. to be made whole. Don't miss the moment. Well, enough about the man with his problem. How about Jesus, the person with the power? Because when you pause and when you think about it, you begin to understand and realize that Jesus is the central figure of history. He's the greatest man who has ever lived. And everyone in these gospel records here have significance only because their lives interact, are related to, are touched by him. There is no greater savior than Jesus, because there is no greater person than Jesus. There is no one else like him in all of the world. There never has been, there never will be. He stands alone. He is truly unique. He alone is God in human flesh. He completed all that he set out to do. So grace and love and mercy and peace, like mighty rivers, flow incessant from above into your life and into mine. He took our place. We've come through Good Friday. He paid for our sins. He won a great victory on our behalf when he died on the cross. He settled the matter of our eternal destiny. So when you meet him, you encounter someone so powerful that you find he has the ability to solve your problems. You meet someone who is so kind that you are convinced he cares about you, because he does. And you meet someone so loving that really the only reaction you can have is you want to love him back. And eventually all of us have to come face to face with Jesus, because he's the one who makes change possible. No barrier can hinder him from pouring out his blessings. Do you know what he does? He forgives and he forgets. He creates and he cleanses. He restores and he rebuilds. He heals and he helps. He reconciles and he redeems. He comforts and he cares. He loves and he lifts us, because he's the Lord of the second chance and the slim chance and the no chance. Because only Jesus can make real change possible. And he's the one who makes resources available. He gives strength to the weary. He sympathizes with those who are hurting. He saves the helpless and the hopeless. He gives purpose to those whose lives are aimless. He provides light in our darkness and comfort in our loneliness. And Jesus gives life to the lifeless, because he's the man with the power. And he stands there at the pool of Bethesda and he says, "Get up and go home." And he's going to say the same to you and to me. Because Jesus is the one who makes the new life attainable. We're not told why this man was singled out that day. Just this phrase, Jesus saw him lying there. And you sense the loneliness? Do you sense the helplessness of the man? He says, "I got nobody. I have no man to help me." And maybe that's just the same reason. Well, when you sit in a pew like this, Jesus is there for you. That it's our need, it's our circumstance, it's what's crushing us that draws us to him. And seeing our weakness, he gives us the opportunity to experience his power, his life-changing power in our lives, because then God gets all the glory. Listen to this. He knew all about the man. He learned that he had been in this condition a long time. Do you know what that means? It means Jesus knew about the pain. He knew about the physical weakness. He knew about the deep emotional hurt and state of the man. He knew about him. He knows about us. He knows about you. 38 years, and he knew. 38 years, we could have been struggling with something. 38 years of holding on to anger or worry or resentment. But did you notice this? Jesus doesn't criticize him. He doesn't despise him. He doesn't blame him. He very gently and very deliberately stops to talk to him and says, "Do you want to get well? That's a strange question. He's not asking, do you need to get well? But do you want to get well? It's straight to the point. You say the answer is obvious, surely. Is it? Is it? The man could have been so used to his condition, it could have robbed him. You see, how does he get there? Others bring him. Who gives him food? Others help him. How does he manage it? He's a beggar. Others care for him. Do you want to get well? Others carried him. In effect, he has been absolved from taking responsibility for his own life. He doesn't have to walk, work, or be involved with others and their needs. Mister, do you want to get well? Don't tell me about there's nobody. Do you want to get well? And constantly, you know, as I travel and minister, I have to say to people, do you want to be cleansed from your sin? Do you want your guilt removed? Do you want your habits broken? Do you want anger and bitterness to be cut away? Do you want the emptiness of your life to be filled? Do you want your joy to be restored? And sadly, we're just like the man. He makes an excuse, he makes a complaint about what I don't have. I don't have anybody, I don't have a friend to help me, push me into the pool. And he's missing what he does have, because there in front of him is Jesus, standing there right in front of him. And I watch people say to me, hey, Pastor, I don't have your faith. I don't have your willpower. I don't have your knowledge of the Bible. Hey, do you want to get well? And do you know what Jesus gives? It's this instruction. Get up, pick up your mat, that's what he's lying on, the little palliasse, and walk. And at once, the man was cured. I can imagine him. Will these legs hold me? And he doesn't stride out. It's a little shuffle. Takes little steps at first, very tentative. He can stamp. Did he jump? Did he run? Whatever, the blessing was there for the taking. It still is. It still is. You can be free, it's your choice. And the man was told, go home, sin no more. Go and live a different life. Do you want to get well? And none other than the Lord Jesus is here in our service this morning, wanting to bless you. But you make the choice. Pick up your mat. Go on. Walk home. And I'll go with you, says the Lord Jesus.